The decade of the 1960s in our land was a tumultuous time that no doubt can be called a cultural revolution in America. Things were changed. There was overturning of many long-held values and mores as the generation of what's called the boomers reached age and they began to experiment with mind-altering drugs, experiment with fornication, experiment by rejecting marriage and family altogether. Rioting and all kinds of strange Eastern religions began to invade our land. There was many factors that contributed to this. In fact, historians talk about many streams that came together in this one big river of change. But one of the factors, one of those streams that contributed to this, was a book that appeared on the scene in 1946, just when the boomer generation began to be born and were beginning to be raised. The book was called The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. And when it was published, nobody would have guessed that this would become a runaway bestseller. And a whole generation of children would be raised according to what that book said. By 1998, Dr. Benjamin Spock's book had been sold more than 50 million copies and had been translated into 39 languages. And what Spock advocated in terms of child rearing was very different than what most people were believed was the proper way to raise children up to that point in time. But his popularity and the popularity of his book soon began to change how most families in our country were raising their children. And one of the biggest changes that Spock advocated was to encourage parents not to spank their children. According to Spock, it harmed the children, that it was counterproductive to the healthy development of a child, that it might create in the child a tendency towards violence themselves, towards other children, and so on. It might persuade the child that might makes right, and therefore whatever a more powerful person can do to a weaker person would be right because might makes right. Now, millions of homes in the 40s, 50s, and 60s raised their children according to the new ideas of Benjamin Spock. And so the generation that came of age in the 60s and began this cultural revolution were mostly raised in families that were following the advice of Spock in terms of raising their children. The cultural revolution in America, if you look at it honestly, brought about a destruction of the moral fiber of our country. The things that had made us once a strong nation, that had made us once a good nation, were attacked, undermined, and clearly destroyed. Now, we need to remember as Christians that whenever any idea is presented, whenever any idea is claimed to be true, it doesn't matter if someone has a PhD behind their name that makes the claim, we need to test that idea by the absolute standard of what is true, that is, by God's Word. Indeed, the Bible has been called the owner's manual. Owner's manual for creation because the Creator describes it. The owner's manual for human beings. If we want to know how to live in accordance with our Creator's design, we find it here in God's Word. Turn to Micah, the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 4, and we'll pick up our study at verse 6 because God's Word speaks very specifically to this question of discipline in families, of discipline in general, and of corporate discipline, severe kind of discipline specifically. In Micah chapter 4, verse 6, we'll see exactly how God himself deals with his own people, with his own children. And that serves as a perfect model for parents as well as they raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But beyond just how God relates to his people and how that relates to parents disciplining their children, what this passage speaks to is us as believers, how God deals with us, how he relates to us, particularly when it comes to discipline. We're going to see four ways in which this practically applies in our life. First, we'll see that the Lord demands certain things to be able to come into his presence. What those things are, we'll see. Secondly, we'll see the pattern that parents should be following in disciplining their children. And I'll give you a hint. It's not Benjamin Spock that we're to be following. Thirdly, we'll also see how the essential truth that we need to remember whenever we are being disciplined, when we're being disciplined by God. And fourthly, we'll discover what the future plan God has for each one of us as his children and what the prerequisites are for that plan to be fulfilled. So Micah chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 6 and begin reading. In that day, saith the Lord, and by the way, that's a reference to what immediately has preceded that we studied last week, the day of the Lord. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast afar off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now thou shalt go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. The amazing thing that God describes here in this passage for his people Israel is that God himself is preparing to afflict his people. Notice there at the end of verse 6, that I have afflicted. God is the one who's going to bring the affliction upon the people of Israel. And we'll see in a few moments what that affliction involved. And it was a terrifying affliction that was going to come upon them because God was going to be disciplining his people. Now, before we look at the details of that, there's something that those who are familiar with God's law in the Old Testament will find a bit puzzling, because it talks about God here gathering together to himself those who are lame, those who are halt, those who have some deformity, physically speaking. Now, to us, that might not sound like anything unusual at all, but in God's word, it is. Keep your finger there in Micah. Turn to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and turn to Leviticus chapter 21. The whole theme of the entire book of Leviticus is holiness. That is, that God is holy, pure, righteous, and just, and that holiness is what he demands of his people, particularly of those who come into his presence. Leviticus chapter 21, and notice verse 17 and following, God's instructions to Aaron regarding holiness. Leviticus 21 and verse 17, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed and thy generations, in their generations, that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whosoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, broken-handed, or broken-backed, or a dwarf, or hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Now, this might seem unusual to us. Why would God say those who have a physical defect, those who are blind, those who have some problem in their physical makeup are ineligible to come into his presence, ineligible to offer any sacrifice? They could not serve in the temple. They could not even approach the Lord. Well, the lesson in the bigger picture of the whole book of Leviticus is on holiness. And God is saying that somebody who has a physical blemish, a physical defect, cannot come into his presence. They need to be holy. They need to be pure. They need to be perfect outwardly. But not only outwardly, the rest of the book of Leviticus talks about the inward perfection, that when they sin, they must offer a sacrifice for their sins so that they can only come into God's presence when they are holy, outwardly as well as inwardly. All sin has to be paid for. All sin has to be atoned for and cleansed, even as we were discussing in our Sunday morning class before the service today. And the message of the entire Old Testament is that the people of God do not meet the qualifications. They fail repeatedly, not just outwardly, but inwardly. They fail to meet the requisite holiness that God demands of anyone who's going to come into his presence. And so sin separates us from God. And that's God's message to his people. Your sins have separated you from me. You cannot come into my presence. The problem is, every one of us has some physical deformity. None of us are perfect. Our DNA has been corrupted since Adam and Eve, and every human being is imperfect in one way, shape, or form, physically, as well as internally, in terms of our character and our nature. The bad news that the Bible clearly states is Romans 3:23 says it so succinctly, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Without exception, every human being has violated God's law and is unable to enter God's presence. Well, the answer to that problem, of course, the answer that Micah looks forward to is the answer of the cross. That Jesus Christ, the perfect one, without a blemish in his character, in his makeup, in his nature, the perfect one offered himself in our stead, in our behalf, as our substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. And because not only his death erased our sins, but his death also made available to us his righteousness, so that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as our substitute. And by his righteousness, then, we can come into the presence of a holy, almighty, and righteous God. And so the amazing thing that Micah is prophesying is there's a day coming when that standard that Leviticus 21 established, said none of these people could come into the presence of God, God himself will gather the lame. He will gather the halt. He will gather those who have some physical deformity into his kingdom, into his presence by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when we, as believers, come to faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time in our entire existence, we have the requisite ability then to come into the presence of God. Before the cross, before faith in Christ, we cannot approach God at all. But what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we begin to live the Christian life and we don't live it perfectly? If we're honest, none of us do. We all sin. At some point we fall down. Well, the discipline of the Lord is his appropriate response to us failing as a Christian. If you'll turn from Micah to Hebrews chapter 12, the discipline of the Lord is described here in Hebrews chapter 12, and its purpose is clearly laid out for us. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 5, the writer says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord, whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening of for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." When we sin as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly are his children, this passage says that God is going to discipline us, that God is going to chastise us, that God is going to see to it that we don't simply walk away with that sin without some direct consequence that comes into our life, some punishment that occurs to us. As I was sharing with the children earlier in the children's story, Scripture is very clear about this from one end to the other. Proverbs is filled with statements about this kind of corporal discipline. He who spares his rod, Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It's an amazing idea. The opposite of Spock, the opposite of many people today that would say, oh, no, 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 that kind of physical discipline, that's not an expression of love. Yes, it is. God's word says that it is an expression of love. Why? Because the parent recognizes that that kind of discipline is what's required for this child to go in the right direction, to walk in obedience, and to neglect to discipline one's children this way is to hate them, Scripture says, is not to love them. Because disciplining in this way prohibits their self-will, prohibits them from going in a direction that's ultimately going to be destructive for them. God's word is very, very clear. And here in the Hebrews 12 passage, God describes his relationship to us as a parent to a child. Obviously saying our own parents, our own fathers, disciplined us because they cared for us. They desired the best for us. So chastisement is actually an expression of love on the part of a parent. Proverbs 19 verse 18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. That is, a parent who does not discipline his child is actually preparing that child for destruction. They're not preparing that child for a blessing. They're leaving off the most important thing that they need to do for their child. Talks about the rod being an instrument of cleansing in Proverbs 20 and verse 30. A tool for driving out foolishness in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22 and verse 15. And a vehicle for breaking down a rebellious and stubborn heart in Proverbs 23. Let me read Proverbs 23 verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Very clear statements of Scripture that discipline is the loving act of a parent to their child. And relating that to us in relationship to our Father in heaven, when he chastises us, when he disciplines us, it is out of love that he is doing that. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. When we are chastened by the Lord, when the Lord disciplines us, we should recognize it because he loves us, because he cares for us so much. And as a parent, it's a lot easier to understand that now than as a child, going through that discipline, thinking, I don't want that spanking, I don't want that kind of chastisement. But as a parent, it's easy to recognize that that is necessary. That is what is loving towards my daughters. I was talking with a believer a number of years ago that was experiencing chastening in their life, and they're feeling, God really doesn't love me because of these disasters that have come into my life. And I took them to Hebrews 12 and I said, have you read this passage before? Do you recognize what Scripture is saying to you? That if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have strayed, and this fella had strayed in a particular area that he confessed to me, and I said, could it be that what your experience is described here in Hebrews 12, that God is chastening you, God is disciplining you because of sin in your life? And he said, I've never thought of that. That never occurred to me. And it should occur to us as believers that when we sin, that God lovingly will discipline and chasten us in order to bring us back into obedience and in order to bring us back into compliance to his law and his word. That rod is designed to stop a child's willful rebellion against their authority, the authority of the parents in their life. The rod of discipline underscores their responsibility. And ideally, as they grow and develop, they will discipline themselves. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to have self-discipline and thus not to violate and walk in disobedience to God's law. Well, let's go back to Micah chapter 4, where a description of the discipline that's going to come, it hasn't happened yet. When Micah was prophesying that, these things had not yet happened. But let's look at the description of discipline that God was going to bring on his people in Micah chapter 4. It's described there in verse 9, why criest thou out? Is there no king in thee? Well, there was going to come a day when there was no king, when the king for the northern kingdom was killed and the southern kingdom was taken into captivity. And thy counselors perished, yes. For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. When a woman begins childbirth pangs, she cannot stop that process. It's going full distance until the birth of that child takes place. Verse 10, he says, be in pain and in labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. And he goes on to tell them what that travail will be for them. You shall dwell in the field. You should go forth from the city. That is, your homes are going to be destroyed. There's going to be no place to return to. You're going to be wandering in the field for a time. And then you shall even go as captives to Babylon. Here he's particularly speaking to the southern kingdom with Jerusalem as its capital, that it would be conquered. So conquered that their homes would be lost. So conquered that they would be taken as slaves and they'd take it to a foreign country, to Babylon. These people were going to experience war upon their land as a result of their disobedience to God's law. And as a result of God's discipline, God's loving chastisement of his people was going to bring disaster upon them. War in which millions would be killed. War in which those who actually were not killed, many of them would be maimed. We saw earlier God talking about bringing the halt and the lame, those who were injured in the war and had permanent lifelong injuries as a result of that. God was going to gather them into his kingdom. But they would experience tremendous suffering. If they were not killed in this war, they would lose their liberty. They would be taken as slaves, captive to Babylon. And furthermore, of course, they would lose all their property if they didn't lose their life. Now, when you look at discipline, you have to say, that's pretty severe discipline. For someone to lose their life, for somebody else to lose their liberty or lose their property, to be injured permanently for the remainder of their physical life. And God is saying that his purpose in disciplining his children is that they would repent of their sins. Notice what he says at the end of verse 10. There thou shalt be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. God's saying the suffering and the pain you're going to go through is not going to be forever. There'll be a 70-year period of time when Israel is taken into captivity by Babylon. And then after that 70 years, they'll return into the promised land and be gathered together. But that 70 years was to be one of severe discipline on the people of God for their rebellion and for their disobedience of the commands of God. War, devastation, awful destruction and death, millions killed and so on. These were God's hand of discipline upon his own people. It was not mild, it was severe discipline. But it had the ultimate purpose, the ultimate outlook of bringing about the change in them, the purification of them, and the redemption of them that was absolutely necessary. Now, in the midst of this prophecy that this disaster is going to come upon Israel, God also brought a message of hope. Go back up to verse 6 where he says, in that day I will assemble her that halteth. I will gather her that is driven out that I have afflicted. I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast out afar off, a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Ever. Notice the Lord is going to reign over them as a strong nation. Obviously, they were a weak nation that was conquered and destroyed. And they will be restored to their former dominion. What was the greatest dominion that Israel ever experienced? It was under King Solomon. The greatest extent of their kingdom, and it will actually be greater than the dominion of Solomon that they will be restored to. The height of their kingdom and the greatness of that kingdom is yet to come, in which they will rule through Jesus Christ over the whole earth. And then notice what it says as well that God will bring to them. It will be a kingdom unlike any other kingdom, and that it will be a kingdom, as verse 10 says, that will never end. A kingdom that will be forever and ever. God promises that to his people. And so although they're going through a time of tremendous suffering as a discipline for their sin, there is hope in that suffering. And that is the hope that we should have as well, as Hebrews told us, as believers, when we are under the disciplining hand of the Lord, it is for the purpose of redeeming us, a purpose of purifying us. It's for the purpose of preparing us for what God is going to do with us next. And that's what Micah turns to next in verse 11 of chapter 4. Micah 4:11 says, now also many nations are gathered against thee, that is against the two nations of Samaria and Jerusalem. Many nations gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Once God disciplines his people, once God disciplines his children, and they respond properly to that discipline, they become more Christ-like, they become more obedient, more focused on the Lord, then God is able to use them and use them effectively in his purposes in this world. Notice the nations in verse 11. They look at the northern kingdom of Samaria and the southern kingdom of Judah, eager to see the destruction of those nations. They gloat when the nations are destroyed, and the scripture actually records that when the northern kingdom was destroyed and when the southern kingdoms were destroyed, the surrounding nations gloated. They rejoiced. They said, yes, we love to see God's people injured and God's people harmed. And that may be the case for us as well, that when we experience the discipline of the Lord, pagans, those who are not Christians, those that know we're followers of Christ, look at our lives and say, look at what's happening to those Christians. See, they're getting what they deserved. Or see, those Christians are being put down instead of exalted. Many of the nations were eager for the destruction of the people of God, but Scripture says here, they are ignorant. Ignorant of God's plans, ignorant of God's purposes, ignorant that God is using that discipline, that chastening hand, to purify his people, not to destroy them forever as those wicked people had hoped. And instead, God was preparing them for a mighty and powerful way that he's going to use his people after the discipline is accomplished. Notice what he says, that God is going to gather those other nations as a farmer gathers a crop from the field. And in those days, they didn't have a lot of mechanical ways in which to harvest. They would harvest it with a sickle by hand and then gather it to the threshing floor, which is usually on the top of a high hill, because once they would break up the precious grain, say it was wheat, from the chaff, that which was worthless, then the farmer would take a winnowing fork and toss the whole into the air. The grain, being heavier, would fall down to the threshing floor, and the chaff would be blown away by the wind. And that's the picture of that God uses here of what God's going to do with the nations who gloat over his people's chastisement. Notice the description there of Israel as being like a heavy, strong draft animal. In the end of verse 13, arise, O daughter, I'll make thine horn iron, I'll make thy hooves brass, thou shalt beat in pieces many people. Here's the image of that heavy draft animal stamping on the harvest, and by stamping on it, breaking apart the precious grain that's going to be put into the barn from the chaff that's going to be blown away. So God is going to use his people to trample on the wicked in judgment. He's going to use them to defeat the wicked in the day of judgment. And God is going to blow the chaff away, and he's going to gather his precious grain into the barn. You see, once you and I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we go through an experience of chastisement where God is disciplining us, we come through that successfully, God has prepared us for a great work to be used of him in advancing his kingdom. And the message of this passage is that God is going to use his people to defeat the wicked. Indeed, that's true of you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that, and it's printed there at the bottom of your bulletin in Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Imagine that. God's plan and God's purpose for you and I as a believer in Jesus Christ is to shape us, to mold us, to discipline us, so that we are so powerful and useful to him that we're going to be used in the defeat of Satan in this world. That we will actually, as the picture here in Micah, crush the enemy under our feet as we stamp upon the enemy according to the will of the Lord our God. You see, when we are disciplined by the Lord, it's not that he's given up on us. It's not that he's thrown us away off to the side and said, you know, throw in the towel, go to the locker room, you're never going to play this game again. No. God never gives up on his children. In fact, the fact that he is disciplining us when we go astray tells us that he has a plan for us, that he is going to use us in a mighty way, that he desires to mold and shape us and to prepare us for that powerful thing that he is going to do in and through us in the days ahead. And so it is when we face discipline personally from the hand of our Father. We need to understand these truths. You see, what the Lord demands, as we said, is holiness to come into his presence. And when God looks at our lives and he sees anything that is unholy, anything that is not pleasing to him, anything that's not obedient to him, he desires to purge that from us. And so he'll bring chastening into our life in order to get rid of that which is unholy, to purify us. Holiness is what the Lord demands for those who come into his presence under the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and made perfect by his work in our lives. Secondly, we said we'll see the pattern that parents should follow. And it's very clear here, the pattern that parents should follow with their children. They should discipline their children in love, even using corporal discipline, because that makes the impact on the lives of the children. You know, the Israelites were prone to worship idols, all kinds of idols, from the earliest of days on down to the discipline that God brought upon them, 722 BC and then 587 BC. But after they were taken into captivity, after they went in Babylon for 70 years and returned to the land, they no longer erected idols. They no longer erected temples to false gods. Yes, there were plenty of things wrong. They were still not perfected, as Jesus and his ministry pointed out in so many ways. But one sin they never returned to was that sin of idolatry that had been so prevalent in their midst before God's discipline of them as a nation. And so it is for us as individuals. We learn the things that God needs us to learn when we are chastened by his hand. The essential truth that we must remember is that in the midst of the chastening, when God is disciplining us, that God is displaying towards us his precious, tender mercy. It's his mercy that causes him to discipline us, not his hatred. It's his love that causes it. It's the mercies of the Lord. Years ago, I read a semi-autobiographical work. I think it was Sheldon Vonnegut is his name, but it was called A Severe Mercy. And in this, he traces his experience in life and his wonderful relationship with his wife. And when his wife died, he was very troubled in his relationship with the Lord until he came to understand that this was a severe mercy of the Lord that had brought him to this point in his life, and that God had valuable things to teach him through this, and that God was going to use him through and as a result of the chastening in that experience. And then finally, we see that God has a plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that plan and the prerequisite to fulfilling that plan is that we are disciplined, that we are chastened according to God's work in our life. We cannot be used of the Lord until he has done that work in us. And so we need to, in the midst of discipline, keep an eye on the future plan that God has for us, to be his instrument of righteous judgment in this world, as it's described here in Micah chapter 4 very clearly, going to be used as his instrument of righteous judgment, his instrument to bring punishment and even destruction to the wicked in this world, and the establishment of his perfect kingdom of justice, holiness, and righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. But all of that can only happen if we've gone through the path of chastening, if we've gone through the valley of discipline that our Lord has for us. It is his holiness that requires we be made perfect, and we are made perfect by his discipline. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for your tender mercy. And we confess that although at times we chafe under it, we need to have this perspective from Micah, that your chastening hand is a great blessing. Indeed, it is a tender mercy. And Father, I pray that each of us, when we go through discipline, would learn those lessons that you are seeking to teach us so that we might be used effectively for you, for the glory and honor of your Son and the advancement of his blessed kingdom. In his precious name we pray. Amen.